Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Church Australia. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au. Saying welcome home.
Oh, thank you, Father. We praise you this morning because you're worthy to be praised. You're worthy of our worship. And we come together here this morning to do just that. So receive our praise, Lord, and open our ears to the things that you want us to hear, know, and do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thanks. Well, welcome to Active Month at Gateway. If you're new to the church, you may not know what's happening, but hang around. It'll become clear fairly soon. We hope that those of you who are aware of Active are enjoying the opportunity to move with us. Now, I'm enjoying the five-a-day challenge. You can get these cards out at the Resource Centre, I believe. And this is the HIT one, which doesn't mean you hit people. It's high intensity. The five-minute challenge takes me 10 minutes, but at least I'm trying, all right? And my Active Month goal is just to get a little bit active every day. Get out of the chair, go for a walk, ride a bike, exercise in some way, just see what happens. And I've also signed up to ride to church Sunday on November the 24th, but I was bitterly disappointed this morning when I was told that it does not include motorbikes. You've got to be on a bicycle. I have a bicycle, so I will still ride my bike, but I was a bit bummed by that. Whatever your goal is, and if you have set a goal already, good on you, we just hope you experience the joy of movement in November, in Jesus' name. Now, it's a little unusual for a church to promote this sort of focus, I agree, but it's not unheard of. So shout out this morning to our sister church in Ipswich, Queensland, Catalyst Church, and Carl Mutzelberg and the team. Annually, they cancel a Sunday service and the whole church go and facilitate a fun run for their city. They don't just sign a few people up to walk and do things. They actually event manage it. And that's a great blessing to their city. So good on them. But I want to show you this morning why Gateway is active, why it's part of our church vision and our mission, and why I think it's an essential spiritual discipline and have for a long, long time. Now, if you do the research on this topic, you'll find sport and religion appear almost in every culture on the planet. But the connection between them has not always been a happy one. And it begs the question for the church, is sport basically incompatible with the Christian faith? Now, on the whole, Christian theologians from the beginning of Christianity till now have not really addressed this question. You will not find a chapter, I think, in systematic theology which says faith and sport, which is a bit sad. And you'll even struggle to find a textbook on it. I found a couple of valuable books that have only been recently written, and they're going to help me today. But throughout history, particularly Christian history, sport has been seen as a bit of a rival to church. And, there are some good reasons for that, I guess. Some of the ones I came up with was, sports does celebrate humanity, therefore, over God, and it's involving competition and power and often gambling and that win-at-all-costs thing, which just doesn't sit well sometimes. Secondly, it can make an idol of human achievement. There's the whole body image question and ego and those kind of things, which doesn't always sit well. And sometimes the way it rolls out is that it opposes the Christian virtues of humility and service and self-sacrifice. And I guess finally, it sometimes has included in history the worship of other gods, gods like Nike and Zeus and Venus. And despite this rivalry, which kind of exists out there, I think there are three things that have proven universal in human existence. The first one is that sport is played everywhere in every nation on earth. I couldn't find a place on earth where sport wasn't played. So it is a universal pastime. The second thing we can say is that religion is the universal story on earth. There is religion in every nation, tribe, and tongue, or so the Bible tells us. But thirdly, and this is what I found fascinating, historically, both sport and religion are interwoven and connected, almost cannot be separated in most cultures. So let's look at the connected history for a moment. There are many ancient texts in addition to the Old Testament and the New Testament which add value and information to this idea of the connected history of sport and religion. Did you know that the ancient texts in Asia said that in India in 3000 BC there were wrestling matches between tribes? Not fights, but actual games. Also, in 2000 BC, it's recorded that in China, there were forms of soccer played. The beautiful game actually was played in China in 2000 BC. We go across to the American continent and see the native people there played a form of stickball, which is thought to be the precursor to the game of hockey. There were also archery and sprinting contests between the Indian tribes, and that was in about 1000 BC. Most of you would be familiar with games in the Olympic Forum. The Olympiad is more current to our thinking. And of course, that has a Greek tradition dating back even into 800 BC. And in that era of the early Olympiad, before it became like an international thing, the one stadium was thought to hold over 100,000 people, which is quite amazing. It's like an MCG in the middle of a small subcontinent place. So it was a significant deal, is what I'm saying. And then even in ancient Rome, and many of you know the stories of, you know, Christians who were thrown to lions in the arenas and stuff, the Romans also exalted games. And the empire, at its peak, covered, we think, about 120 million people in Eurasia. And the empire spanned one millennia. It went for like 1,000 years, a very significant empire. And we'll talk about that in a second. But it's significant that in all of these games, in all of the history of these sports in these places, sport was used in part as worship. Very interesting. So it's natural, I suppose, that when we come to the first century AD and the early church was formed, that they struggled with sport because often it was how homage was given to other gods. For instance, in Greece, the games were actually held in 1 week. So there were like 7 days of the Athena Games, or what became the Olympics. But actually sport, what we know sport to be, was only held on one day. The other days were given over to sacrifices of gods and feastings and orgies. So, interesting, you'd understand the church had some problem with that. Even in Rome, the games there were not totally focused on the actual wrestling matches and running and chariots and stuff. They were there to celebrate the latest military victory of the emperor. And in those days, the Roman emperor was considered a god and to be worshipped. And so that was where the conflict came early, with early Christians who worshipped the one true God in Jesus Christ, who was not the emperor. And so there was a conflict there. So an early problems for the first church. And then this faith struggle has continued even into modern times. In the 19th century, we saw the formation of the YMCA, the Young Men's Christian Association, and you'll have a giggle about this. They built gymnasiums all around the world, from London to New York, with the express purpose, and I quote, to keep young men from sin. What? Where's the fun in that? So through that whole YMCA kind of vibe that was happening, and it had strong Christian origins, it became almost like the new Christian piety, like a works-based thing to improve your faith. And so in that generation, there are writers who bemoan the fact that, well, where are the Bible studies gone? The people go, well, you know, if sport can improve you and build your character and extols virtues, why do you need Bible study? And that really affected the community at the time. I sadly report that less than 50 years after the YMCA was formed on as a major influence in spirituality, that concept of keeping young men from sin was actually voted down at their AGM in favour of the goal of making people physically and morally fit. Moving into the 20th century, you okay with this? A bit of a history lesson, but I kind of like it, so tough luck. In the 20th century, many local congregations built tennis courts. And if you look around Melbourne today, even the little church I used to go to in another suburb, you'll see that there's a little church on the corner, and right next to it is a little red scoria tennis court. And in that era, there was a bit of a feeling that, you know, if you can't beat them, join them. So, you know, bring the sport to the church. Which kind of worked for a little while. But then I think, my personal opinion as I look at that, is that maybe leadership and vision was given up by the churches to secular people. And so the tennis clubs, rather than becoming a way of evangelism, became social clubs. A bit sad. So I come into this century, the 21st century, and we see the era of sports heroes who express their faith are fated as Christian role models, which I think is unfortunate. The attitude is what seems to be anyway. Wow, if this guy says faith is okay, it must be okay for you too. All right? Something like that. Except if you're Israel Folau, of course. So while many faith sport partnerships were well intended, they rarely ended well. And so again, you know, the question remains, is sport basically incompatible with the Christian faith? It has a very potted history. Are they best kept apart to avoid the corrupting influence that they seem to have on each other? Well, before addressing that, let's look at the current reality of sport in Australian society today. And I'm drawing on the most contemporary information that I can, that is available to me. Now, government health departments around the world, but particularly in Australia and especially in Victoria, have encouraged healthy lifestyle. We've known about the importance of sport and activity and diet and exercise for decades. And just to prove that point, I remember in 1975, this guy appeared on our television sets.
Oh, Norm, you're not watching the telly again.
No, this is educational, Libby. It's all about obesity and how bad it is for you. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't like to catch it.
You want to catch obesity, Norm?
There is so much wrong with that media. I don't want to talk about it, but I think the heart was right, the intent was right, but wouldn't quite sell it that way today. There are also many published studies, too many for me to even point a stick at, on the health benefits associated with sport and activity. But I did pick up one just from last week, just as current as I could find, that was published in the Herald Sun, and it's on your screen, and it just says it's a 50-minute lifesaver. And it's based on very well-authored study led by Victoria University here and then published in the British Journal of Sports Medicine, which found that runners who took to the track even once a week had a 27% lower risk of death from all causes except exhaustion. It's a joke. 30% lower risk from cardiovascular disease, and 23% lower risk of death from cancer. Now, this was a major longitudinal study, not just some latest doctor's opinion. It covered 232,000 plus people between the ages of 5 and 35 years. And the significant thing was that 50 minutes was shown in all of these cases to be a trigger point for tipping people into great benefits from running. Now, the good news, and you'll see it up there, it says running for a short time. The good news is that you don't have to do 50 minutes at once. You don't have to be a marathon runner. You don't have to even be a sprinter. But if you can move in a sort of a ponderous jog, if you've ever seen me do it, that's what I do, a ponderous jog, even 10 of those 5 minutes a time, if it adds up to 50 minutes in a week, these are the health benefits which the British Medical Journal are putting out and saying a very significant difference. And I think, you know, that's just worth knowing. We know a lot about, and we've heard a lot over decades about the benefit of activity and diet and health on our bodies. But what I'm finding fascinating is in the last, I don't know, maybe 5 to 7 years, there's been a major understanding of the benefits of movement and activity and sport and such like on our minds. Please listen to Dr. Wendy Suzuki.
I told you there was something that you could do right now that would have an immediate positive benefit for your brain, including your mood and your focus. And what if I told you that same thing could actually last a long time and protect your brain from different conditions like depression, Alzheimer's disease, or dementia? Would you do it? Yes. I am talking about the powerful effects of physical activity that is simply moving your body has immediate, long-lasting, and protective benefits for your brain and that can last for the rest of your life. So what I want to do today is tell you a story about how I use my deep understanding of neuroscience as a professor of neuroscience to essentially do an experiment on myself in which I discovered the science underlying why exercise is the most transformative thing that you can do for your brain today. So as a curious neuroscientist, I went to the literature to see what I could find about what we knew about the effects of exercise on the brain. And what I found was an exciting and a growing literature that was essentially showing everything that I noticed in myself. Better mood, better energy, better memory, better attention. And the more I learned, the more I realized how powerful exercise was, which eventually led me to the big decision to completely shift my research focus. And so now, after several years of really focusing on this question, I've come to the following conclusion, that exercise is the most transformative thing that you can do for your brain today.
She's amazing. If you want to look that TED Talk up, it goes for a lot longer than that, but very, very interesting. There's a growing body of work that says that our brains are protected from a lot of things. I was talking to a counsellor, qualified person this morning, who said that in their work with people who are suffering from depression, the number one thing that they suggest they do ahead of counselling and medication is exercise. Very interesting. So there you go. That's as contemporary as I can make it for you. And I'm bringing that to you because when you look at it, the stats are pretty sobering. And I know stats can say all sorts of things, but this is quite sobering. In the 1960s, 1 in 20 children were considered overweight in Victorian schools. By 2025, this is expected to be 1 in 3. This is pretty significant. In 2019, just this year, the Victorian Education Department, from a survey, found that only 1 in 5 children, that's 20% of children, actually get active for the recommended 1 hour a day. That means 80% of our primary school children are active less than 1 hour every day. And the cost of this social activity is extraordinary. 57% of the population, according to the Australian Bureau of Census and Statistics, say that the population are inactive largely. And that puts a cost into our economy of $14 billion per annum, $14,000 million per annum. And then specifically drilling down into the cost of obesity itself, 63% of our population are considered overweight or obese, costs us 58 $58 billion a year. That's 58,000 million. That's 10% of our gross national product. I think there is a crisis of health on our doorstep. And when I put this together, I just, what can be done? I just asked myself, what can be done? And then I started thinking, does the church have a role here in redeeming the culture? Because we're in a nation, a culture which has a crisis. And if, as I contend, the church needs to be there in and for people, is there a role for church, this church, in moving into this culture? And is there any biblical evidence for our involvement in sport and activity and health and well-being? Because I didn't want to contradict anything that the Word of God has already put in place. Now, proof texts are really hard to find. Some people say to me, well, Rick, well, show me where it says that in the Bible. You know, it's not exactly the way it works, but I did find a few references which I'll let you know about. You can write these down. There's actually a reference to tennis in Genesis 41 where it says Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. All right. There's a reference to cricket. Okay, in Acts 2:14, we're told that Peter stood with the 11 and declared. And then, of course, the football is mentioned many times in the New Testament, particularly where Paul tells us to press on toward the goal. Now, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived, arguably, he saw the damage of sports and games were having in Greek and Roman culture. He was living in that moment. But even so, he used many sport references to encourage Christian faith and discipleship. You can look these up later. He often referred to running, particularly in Timothy 4. Even boxing was commended in 1 Corinthians 9. And then athletics is referred to in Philippians 1. And there are many, many other references that Paul used in order to teach people about Christian discipleship. So he was in the culture, seeing the adverse effects, but understanding this was a significant way to connect people with God. And so I had a biblical realization, and I put this on your outline this morning, from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, and I read this. He says, don't you realize, like, you know, health alert, that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. See, he's not just talking about learning Bible verses. He's not just talking about going to life group. He's not just talking about attending a worship service. He's not just talking about, you know, feeding our brains. He's talking here about the whole of him. He runs with purpose in every step. And so to our original question, is sport basically incompatible with Christian faith? Well, my answer is yes and no. Yes and no. We must be wise to the lessons of history, no doubt about that. And there are times when sport has been used to worship other gods and has had damaging effect, and we need to take note of those things. But if we ignore the biblical teaching on the importance of human flourishing, we'll miss the God opportunities and the fullness of life that Jesus gives. If we take that teaching and apply it as Paul did with singular purpose and faith, the kingdom of God wins. So while I'm not pretending this morning to have a definitive or systematic theology on sport, here's why I want you to know that Gateway is active. Here's why I want you to know that this is a major plank in how we present ourselves and in what we do, not just a program we stick on the side. Three things this morning and then we'll finish. Firstly, Gateway is active to honour God with our bodies. To honour God with our bodies. Now, from the beginning of creation, human life was given, we're told, to worship of God. Now, through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have eternal life freely offered to us. It was free, but it wasn't cheap. God paid a high price for us, for you and for me. And we neither earned it, nor can we ever even think about repaying it. And it's not just for the future. But if we follow Jesus in this life, he gives us the Holy Spirit now. There's a sense of eternity starts now. His Holy Spirit dwells in our very being, in our mind, in our soul, and in our body. It's if the Holy Spirit is saying to us, move with me, because I am within you. The Apostle Paul said in chapter 6 of that book, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself, for God brought you with a high price. So then, you must honor God with your body. You must honor God with your body. You see, until this point, Greek philosophy, which dominated secular thinking and still taints us today, taught that the body is bad. The body, the material, is bad. But Christian faith teaches that our bodies, when united with Christ, have value in this life. And then, wait for it, will be renewed at the end. If you follow Jesus, you will be renewed in your body, not just in some, you know, spirit realm. I think that's really good news for Christians, because the Holy Spirit is resident in us. God is interested in the whole of us, not just our mind and our spirit. Let me add just one thing here. I'm not saying that fitness and health and exercise and even, you know, the running 50 minutes will add one day to the number of days that God has ordained for you. The Bible tells me that you cannot add any days to the number of your days that were ordained for you before you took your first breath, if I read Psalm 139 correctly. But if I read the totality of Scripture, I'm seeing that whilst we can't add any numbers to our days, we can maximize the value and the quality of those days. And I think that's what God would want. When Jesus talks about, I have come that you will have fullness of life, I don't think he was just talking about the grey matter between our ears. I think he was talking about all of life if given over to the Lord. So should we neglect our bodies in this life because we're awaiting the next? You know, why should I worry now because later I'm going to be like Arnie Schwarzenegger, you know, or something like that, or whoever your favourite person is? Well, I think Paul would say, by no means, wait. Don't wait. Our bodies have faith value now. We are carriers of the grace of Jesus Christ now. We are the hands and feet of Jesus now. That's the whole point of the Christian faith. It's not about us. We're called to follow Jesus for the sake of others, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to live out the Christian message, not just in thought, but indeed now. And that comes to the other reason why I think it's important, because, you know, there's a world that needs redeeming. We pursue health for the sake of the world. I mean, it's a poor example of joy that Jesus gives, isn't it, if we neglect our bodies in the process. It's a lousy witness. It's like, oh yeah, I follow Jesus, but, you know, I don't look after myself. There is a theology which has gone over hundreds of years where it sort of says, you know, I'm a worm. You know, we're all worms and, you know, we just need to make sure we keep ourselves in our right place. Don't overthink yourself. And whilst I fully agree that there is nothing that we can do for our own salvation, without God, we are powerless. I also read Scripture which tells us that the human race is God's pinnacle. He loves us. And when he created us, it was very good. And so we live with this paradox of being made in the image of God, for goodness sake, but also being tainted humanity. And we can't go one or the other. We must hold them both. Going to the Apostle Paul, he says, for this reason, I discipline my body, not just my brain, not just, you know, my spirit by prayer and these things. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should, training my body to do what it should. Or I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. He wasn't just saying he could be disqualified if he was considered to be saying one thing and doing another. But he was very aware that his life was an example to others, and he didn't want the physical life that he was living to dishonor God, and so therefore have people go, oh, well, he says that, but he doesn't really mean it, because look at him. When we devalue ourselves, we devalue or we dishonor the price that Jesus paid. And we dissuade others from the faith. So we need to know we must honor God with our body. Secondly, Gateway is active to transform culture with the presence of Christ. To transform culture. I believe this with every fiber of my being. The Apostle Paul again said this, I have adapted to the culture of every place I've gone so that I could more easily win people to Christ. I've done all this so that I would become God's partner for the sake of the gospel. What does it mean when Paul says, I adapted to every culture? Does that mean when he got with the Greeks, it was like wine, women, and song, when in Rome, do what the Romans do, whatever they did? Well, no, he's not saying that at all. What he is saying, though, is when you're in Rome, know that you're with Romans and they're different to Greeks or Africans or other races. You need to realize where you're ministering, where God has placed you. And so do what Jesus would have you do for the Romans, which is to be with them, to be the presence of Christ with them, and thereby allow Christ to change people. Because no human has ever changed the person. As I said last week, if you ever had a two-year-old in your life, you'll know that you can do nothing to change a human heart. But when Christ begins to change people, and that happens one soul at a time, we thereby start to see a change in the culture for good. We start to see a kingdom principle start to become like yeast in the loaf. And society begins to change. But to do that, we must be with the Romans. Okay? So let me bring that in. Paul saw that sports and games were pivotal to the Roman society. That's what he was saying. I live this, he says. I see how significant games and sports are to them. So he placed himself right in the middle of them. And he used sports analogies because he knew they'd understand them to teach them about Jesus. So when in a sports mad Melbourne, right? That's where we live. When in sports mad Melbourne, do what Jesus would have you do for Melburnians. The ministry of Active gives us all a wonderful opportunity to be with Jesus in culture. To be the presence of Christ even in the sporting realm. But as vessels of the Holy Spirit, not in our own power, to bring that influence. I often say that, and from the beginning of our involvement in things like basketball and other sports at Gateway, what we're really doing is trying to morph through the community. We're trying to present in the community in ways that people will acknowledge, oh, okay, that's a thing, but then say why we're doing it is because of Jesus. So honor God with your bodies, okay? Help transform this city with the presence of Christ through you. And finally, Gateway is active to be a light for the lost. To be a light for the lost. And this is where it gets really close to my heart. See, the early church failed to see the kingdom value in regard to sports and games. They saw the bad bits and chucked the baby out with the bathwater. In fact, the Christian emperor Constantine banned gladiatorial games in 325 AD because he said that in those games, which I've just explained to you, you're worshipping other gods. And I think fair enough. I think that's fair enough. We don't want to support the worship of other gods, although that rarely happens. We don't sort of burn effigies to Zeus at the MCG anymore, but you get the drift of my conversation. But what his decision did, which I think was done for a right purpose, set off an era where the church abandoned all games and all sports and withdrew from that part of culture. Now, not many of you would remember this, But in the 1924 Olympic Games, you can look it up, there was a runner who was also a Christian missionary called Eric Liddell. And if you're not into reading lots of stuff, go and look on Netflix and you'll probably find a film in 1981 called Chariots of Fire. It's a wonderful story. Great Sunday afternoon watching for the whole family. And in the book that was written about Eric Liddell, he's quoted as saying this: "In the dust of defeat, as well as the laurels of victory, there is glory to be found. If one has done his best, and that for God. When I run, I feel his pleasure." Now we might go, oh yeah, whatever. In the day, that was like dynamite. That went around the wires of the world. "When I run, I feel his pleasure" was a headline. And Christian people, God bless them, well, what do you mean? You know, when you're running, that God's happy with you running? You're just running. That's not a spiritual thing. But Eric Liddell said, for me it is, because I'm running with the presence of Christ, and I thank him that he created me with the ability to run fast. And he won the 400 metres in the Olympics, just so he wasn't any, you know, hack runner like I am. But it was in that moment when Eric stood up and made that comment and connected faith to what God had created him to do well and didn't separate them. The world saw sports as a valid kingdom endeavor. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is found talking to people about God and faith. And in Matthew 5, he says this: "Your lives light up the world. Let others see your light from a distance, for how can you hide a city that stands on a hilltop?" Don't you love that? Your lives light up the world. If we have the Holy Spirit and Christ within, we are a light to the world, not because of us, but because we have that light within us. "So don't hide your light," said Jesus. "Let it shine brightly before others, so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and they will give their praise to your Father in heaven." Gateway, come and move with us. Let's give the honor to God in our bodies, not just our minds and our spirits, but let's bring the whole of ourselves to Jesus' altar. Let's work with God. Let's be present in our community. Don't just leave it inside the four walls of here or your homes or your schools, but let's be in the community. And as we take Christ, as Christ is with us, he is with them, and the Spirit of Christ will transform a human heart. I see hundreds of examples here this morning of just that. So let's be with God in culture. And an important part of culture in this city, in Melbourne, and indeed here, is sport and recreation and fitness and health and well-being. And we do that so that we can be a light to the lost. Of ourselves, we have nothing to offer people that has a redemptive quality, but we can bring them, or we can introduce them to Jesus. We can tell them what Jesus has done for us. But you know, to do that, another mistake that has been made over time is that Christians tend to shout at people. You know? And I'm not saying that there hasn't ever been anybody saved from street witnessing or someone standing on a box and preaching hellfire and damnation, but it doesn't really cut much these days. But what if we were to earn the right to share the gospel by being with people? In an ordinary, healthy, non Zeus effigy burning sporting competition, or for a walk on the boardwalk in Frankston, or a jog with Stride, or, you know, rock climbing with the boys, or standing at the bottom cheering them as they climb the rock. You know, just getting active, moving. What if we were to do that? And then as we earn the right, by being with people, we can then share what Jesus has done for us and the hope that Christ has for our bodies, not just our brains. What if we were to do that, Gateway? So, Let's get active in November to honour our bodies, to be with Christ in culture for the sake of the world. Let's bow our heads. Father, you give us a wonderful opportunity to share the good news of Jesus every day. You want us to know about you and to grow in that knowledge so that we allow your Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, and so that as we sang this morning, we would go from belief to behaviour. But we also thank you, Lord, that this salvation, which is so precious to us and for which you paid such a high price, is not just for us, but it's for the sake of the world. It's for others that you have called us into relationship with yourself. And Father, that means all of us, not just our spiritual nature, whatever that is, but our mind and our body. May we know that you want us to honour you with everything we have, body, soul, and spirit. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that Active gives us, not only to bring that health and well-being into ourselves, but it allows us a conduit into culture that we can be with those who value sport and activity so that we can share Christ with them. I pray this morning, Lord, that if there's anybody here in this auditorium today who does not yet know Jesus, but wants to know the kind of Jesus that loves every part of you, and we'd love to talk to you about that today. Come and move with the Holy Spirit, and your life will change in more ways than you ever imagined, and that for good. We thank you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen.
Now, Gateway, I believe, a Holy Spirit picture come into my mind as I was worshipping. C.S. Lewis wrote a little book many years ago called The Screwtape Letters, where he had two demons talking about what are the best ways to attack the children of God. And I had this image of these two demons talking and saying to each other, you know, we can attack the children of God by bringing opposition into their lives in all sorts of ways. But here's one way that they won't recognize a demonic influence. And that is by stopping them from looking after their own health, by stopping them from understanding the importance of their bodies and how our human flourishing and our health affects our spirit and our mind. So I want to pray today because I believe that there is a demonic influence over humanity where he's saying to us, you don't have to look after your health. Just read your Bible and pray. They're really good things, but, you know, don't worry about something as practical as moving and staying healthy. So for those of us who sometimes struggle to get out of bed in the morning and go for that walk or just do that little bit of activity, I want us to see this as a spiritual discipline, because what Jesus wants for us is for our lives to flourish in every single way. And this is such a simple thing that we can do. So will you pray for me? Because I'm not only talking about our physical health, I'm talking about our mental health. We have so much depression and anxiety in this society. And we know that something like activity and exercise can help to break that down. So let's start to break some demonic strongholds, even in the way that we exercise and use our bodies. So can we pray about that right now? Heavenly Father, I just pray for everyone in this room right now. Lord, you are speaking to every one of us about the stewardship that you have given us over our own bodies. And I ask that you would speak to us. What is it that you want us to do that we may flourish in every way? Not for our own sakes, Lord, but for the sake of the world. There is a king, there is a world out there that needs to hear the truth of your love. And we need to be all that we are, all that you've called us to be physically and with our own health in order to do that. So, Father, if there are things that are holding us back, if our attitude is that we don't need to look after ourselves or we've become lazy or complacent in the way that we care for our own health, I ask that you would break down that stronghold. And let this church be a light of spiritual flourishing in every way, mind, soul, and body. I just ask that in your precious, precious name, Lord. Amen. Amen.